The following is a recording from the sermon files of the Beacon Church of Christ. To God be the glory always. This morning, we want to begin a two-part sermon on overcoming the evils that Satan would try to get us consumed with. So this morning, we want to talk about overcoming temptation. And then this afternoon, we want to talk about overcoming addiction. What happens after you have succumbed to the temptation and have fallen for the trap and have found yourself digging and scratching and trying to get out of the trap of sin. I want you to think about the things that tempt you most in life. We all have them. There are things that we struggle with, every single one of us. And if we were to say that there was not at least a few things that we struggle with, I would have a hard time believing that. What do you struggle with? Temptation does not just happen once and then Satan gives up and said, okay, well, they didn't succumb to the temptation, so I'm just going to give up and move on to the next guy. Temptation happens persistently. Over and over again, Satan comes along and he dangles the fruit before us and says, I dare you to take it. He dangles things before us that he wants us to succumb to so that we can be drawn away from God and drawn towards him. Temptation. It's enticing. It looks good. Something that we know deep down we ought not involve ourselves in, but yet we want it. It's tempting. And Satan will not give up. He holds it in front of us and he says, I dare you to try this. So let's talk about those temptations this morning and let's ask ourselves, how can we overcome those temptations? Before we get into how to overcome temptations, first of all, we need to have an understanding of what a temptation is. We need to have an understanding of various types of temptations because Satan has all kinds of tricks up his sleeve. He has all kinds of tricks in his bag, and he's willing to use all of them on us because he knows that there's something we struggle with. Of course, the best and most concise way to sum up these temptations is found in 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, the Apostle John wrote, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Right off the bat, we see the contrast between lust, temptation, the sin that it leads to. We see the contrast between that and between the wonderful things that are a part of the blessings of those who are in Christ. And that is that those lusts, those temptations, those sins are temporary. You will not find any satisfaction in those things. But the things of Christ, the blessings, the salvation, the inheritance that we look forward to is eternal. And so we must understand that those temptations, the enticements of Satan, are things of this world, and the only satisfaction that can be gained from them will be consumed, will be destroyed when the earth is destroyed. temptations. Temptations involve loving the things of this world. Temptations involve not loving the things of God. And as we have said, temptations are temporary, and so why should we look to those things as something to be enjoyed? John lists three categories of sin, three categories of things that entice you and me: the lust of the flesh, the bodily pleasures that we can become entangled in, things like fornication, things like overeating, things like self-gratification, things like laziness. When we succumb to the lust of the flesh, what we're really doing is we're failing to control ourselves. We're failing to control our bodies. And we succumb to things that we know we ought not be using our bodies for. The lust of the eyes, the things that we long for by looking at them. Things like materialism. Oh, if I could just have all that money that he has, look at all the stuff I could buy. Things like covetousness, thievery, lusting in a sexual manner, using your eyes to feast upon others, and ultimately desiring to commit the lust of the flesh with them. And then finally, the pride of life. Things that are the result of an overemphasis of self, because that's what it boils down to. Overemphasizing our self-esteem, thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Things like vanity, pride itself, boastfulness, arrogance, self-centeredness. It's all about me. It's not about everybody else. It's not about God. The pride of life. And so we see these three categories that John lists for us. And as you think about these lists, which ones do you struggle with? If we are honest with ourselves, we all struggle with at least one or two of these, and perhaps we struggle with many of these. But just because Satan tempts us does not mean that we have to fall. Let no man say when he is tempted, "I am tempted of God." For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. James 1, 13 through 15. Do you know what that's really saying? That's saying that the devil is playing to your weaknesses. He's playing to the things that you long to lust after, and he's dangling that fruit before you, and he's saying, "I dare you to grab it." But just because something is enticing does not mean that we have to give in. Just because Satan is dangling those fruit before us does not mean that we have to reach forth and grab them. We don't have to let lust, which in this verse is referring to the temptation itself, we don't have to let the temptation conceive to the point that we sin. And so we understand that there are various kinds of temptations. Let's talk about some examples of people who were tempted. Examples of people who Satan dangled the fruit before them, and two of them resisted, and one of them gave in. When I think of a textbook example of resisting temptation, I think of two things. Two men. The first one we'll mention here, and the other we'll mention towards the end of the sermon. The first one is Joseph. Why do I say that it's a textbook example of resisting temptation? Do you remember what happened to Joseph in Genesis chapter 39? Genesis chapter 39, verses 1 through 6. I want you to realize this. Things were going great for Joseph. He was riding high, if you will. He had just been given an appointment under Pharaoh, a very high-ranking appointment. But Satan was waiting in the wings, and Satan was ready to tempt him, and Satan was trying to make him fall. Genesis 39, verses 1 through 6. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Question. Who would Satan rather come after? Would he rather come after those who he already has in his grasp, or would he rather come after the goodly, well-favored, righteous man who he knows he's still got to work on? He's still got to get that one to turn from God. And so Satan says, I'm coming after Joseph. In verse number 7, it says, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. The lust of the eyes leading to a desire of the lust of the flesh. Potiphar's wife is tempted, and Potiphar's wife pursues the temptation. The text does not say how tempting this was to Joseph. It doesn't really go into detail about whether he thought about that for a moment and said, I'd like to have that. I'm tempted. It doesn't really go into much detail about that, but I imagine there was some temptation. There were probably some things that crossed his mind at first, but notice that Joseph does not pursue this. Joseph does not dwell on this. Joseph, in fact, gets himself out of that situation and makes sure that he's far from the temptation. Verses 8 through 12, it says, but he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master knoweth not what is with me in the house. And he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How dare you tempt me with this, and first of all, try to get me to dishonor my master who has treated me so well, but more importantly, you're trying to get me to sin against God. And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day. The devil is persistent. This was not just a flash in the pan. This was a continual temptation. Day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. She's about to seize an opportunity. I'll tempt him. I'll get him to lie with me. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. He got out of there. He moved so quickly that the garment got snatched off of him. We know later on that gets him in trouble because she falsely accuses him. But he got out of there. He fled the temptation, and that is exactly what we must do if we are going to respond in the right way to temptation. Who's another good example of responding to temptation? I want to talk about Daniel. Daniel chapter 1, verses 3-6, we're introduced to Daniel and his friends. And I have to believe that Daniel was tempted with the prospect of saving his life, but with the consequence of dishonoring God. Daniel 1, verses 3-6. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge and understanding, science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Verse 7, we see that they were given Babylonian names. And I want you to notice that Daniel is bound and determined not to dishonor his God. How do we know this? Because verse 8 tells us that Daniel was not going to allow himself to defile himself with the king's meat and wine. Now, I don't fully understand what the defilement would have been. Perhaps it was an issue of uncleanness. Perhaps they were eating things that the Jews weren't supposed to eat. But regardless, he determines that he's not going to defile himself. He is bound and determined not to dishonor God, and it says that he purposed in his heart not to do so. We see that Daniel has the mindset that he's going to be firm. He's going to stand with his God no matter what. Now I want you to fast forward to the time of the Persians, this transition period between Babylon and Persia. Daniel is there for this, and we see that there was a decree that only the Persian emperor was to be prayed to. Daniel 6, verses 4-9. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could not find occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." We've got to get him pitted against the emperor by causing the emperor to do something that would force Daniel to dishonor his God. The emperor is going to try to do that, but of course Daniel is not going to fall for it. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. They trick Darius into assigning that all the people had to pray only to him. Verse number 10, Daniel passes the test. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Nothing changed. He prayed 3 times a day to his God, and he made sure his windows were open so they would hear it. That is the kind of faith and the firm resolve that Daniel had not to sin against his God. We've seen Joseph, we've seen Daniel. They've passed the temptation with flying colors, but I want you to notice David. David was a man after God's own heart, and we understand that David eventually did repent. But in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we see that David makes a grave error. He sees the temptation. 2 Samuel chapter 11, the temptation of Bathsheba. Verse number 1, and it came to pass after the year was expired and the time when kings go forth to battle that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. The devil sees an opportunity. David's not out with his men fighting the battles. David is at home, still tarrying at Jerusalem. And Satan says, I'm about to get David. I'm going to dangle the fruit before him. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. He should have immediately looked the other way. Perhaps he accidentally saw her, but he could have looked the other way. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. David pursued the temptation. And one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Now David is finding himself continuing to lust after a married woman. He's pursuing this. And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her. For she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. David succumbed to the temptation. He didn't flee. He was not firm in his resolve to stand righteously before his God. And he gave in to his fleshly desires. And we know the rest of the story. The consequences. We know that he ends up murdering Uriah. We know that God punishes him by the death of the child. We also understand that David was confronted about this, and he does repent, thankfully. But David did succumb to the temptation. How can we overcome temptation? I mentioned that there are a couple of textbook examples of overcoming temptation, Joseph being one, Daniel would be a good one, but I can think of no greater example for overcoming temptation than Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus had just been fasting and undoubtedly would have been very hungry. And Satan uses this as the opportunity to try to get the Son of God to fall. comes along. He tempts him. But Jesus resists. Then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." You're hungry? Okay. Well, just make yourself a meal. We don't have food here, but we've got these stones, and I know that you can perform a miracle and make that bread. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written, again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Three times Christ is tempted the same way that we're tempted, with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And three times Jesus successfully resists the temptation because he knew the word, he hid the word in his heart, and he proclaimed the word to the devil, to the tempter himself, and said, "I'm not going to dishonor God." A lesson for us that if we want to resist the tempter, we need to do the same. "Thy word have I hidden in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee," Psalm 119:11. We need to hide that word in our heart. We need to know it. We need to be deeply familiar with it. And we need to proclaim it to Satan himself when he comes along and tempts us. And if we do, we will be able to resist the devil. James 4 and verse 7, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." What happened after that third temptation? The devil left him and tempted him no more. When you are struggling with the lust of the flesh, when you're struggling with the lust of the eyes, when you're struggling with the pride of life, you need to remember. Remember the God that you serve, the fact that He is holy, righteous, loving, the Creator of the universe. Remember that, and remember the word that He has given us, and use it to fight the devil. I hope that this lesson has encouraged us. As we all strive to fight the temptation, we think about the things that we struggle with, the things that are desirable for us that we know we ought not partake of. Think about those things. I hope that this will help us to overcome those temptations. This afternoon, we're going to pick back up with these thoughts by talking about overcoming addiction. Once we have partaken of that dangling fruit, and we have become slave to that sin, how do we overcome that? That's what we'll talk about this afternoon, and I hope that you'll be here to hear that. Think about these things this morning. If you're not a child of God, please don't let another day go by without becoming a child of God by having heard the word already this morning, understanding that word, understanding the fact that you're lost, believing in Christ and the fact that He can save you from being lost, repenting of your sin, changing your mind and your actions, confessing your faith in Christ and putting on Him in baptism for the remission of your sins, you can do that right now, and you can strive to continually live for God evermore afterwards. You may have found yourself as one who has fallen this morning. You may have found yourself one who has been tempted and you took hold of the fruit. If you find yourself in that situation this morning, if your sins be of a public nature and you want to come forward and let it be known that you repent of that and ask for forgiveness this morning, you can do that as well. Whatever the case may be, please come forward as together we stand and sing.
You've been listening to a sermon from the Beacon Church of Christ. Perhaps you'd like to hear more of these sermons in person. We would love to have you visit our congregation. We are located at 2326 Jonesboro Road in West Monroe. Join us on Sundays at 9:45, 10:30, and 2, and Wednesday nights at 7. A warm welcome awaits you. Come see us soon.